And the lesson now begins. Are we ready? Dave, Deb, you listening over there? All right, here we go. Here we go. You know, one of the things consistently off-putting about Jesus in particular, outputting or off-putting to his disciples, was his oversized assumptions about their capabilities. He had a short time frame while he was on this earth, and he was consistently trying to speed things up. His guys just weren't ready for it. They were in over their heads. And as you read sometimes in the Gospels, they are flailing. Flailing. Because they didn't know what to do or how to do it. Jesus just put them into situations. And they're like, what do you want us to do? We can't do. Maybe to some extent they should have seen this coming when he was choosing them as disciples. Think about it, when he called Peter and Andrew, James and John, do you remember what he said to them? Do you remember? He said, gentlemen, follow, and I will make you of men, right? Which is strange, right? I mean, these guys are professional fishermen. The odd thing about it is they're professional fishermen, but they were out all night the night before trying to catch fish. And guess how many they caught? None. Nothing. But nobody questioned him. He says, follow me and I will show you how to catch people. Don't worry about it right now. We'll figure that out as we go. Later, these expert fishermen are put off into the sea to row across, really, the lake. And these expert fishermen, these guys who have been on the seas for years, put off into the water, but they can't even get to the other side of the lake. And at the end, at the very end of the Gospels, Jesus gets his guys together and he says, very truly I say to you, the King James says, verily, verily I tell you, you will do the works that I have been doing and you will do even greater things than I have done. They were thinking, this guy is crazy. We can't even row across a lake. But remember, Jesus had a short time frame, and he was setting them up for what he wanted them to do. And all along the way, he was creating these artificial points of tension to teach them an important lesson, and to teach you an important lesson, and to teach me an important lesson. The best example of that is in the Gospels. Jesus had been teaching all day, we are told, in Matthew chapter 14. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us what he taught about, which would have been very helpful, but at the end of the day, the sun starts to set. There are no restaurants out where Jesus was preaching, and no food trucks were set to arrange to come to them. So his disciples, who are getting pretty hungry at that point, are tired and worn. They've been out in the heat. They decide to put it on the crowd. So they say to Jesus, we need a dinner break. Send the crowd away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. And Jesus looked at the crowd and then the disciples, and he smiled at them. And he said, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. That's right. You give them something. To which I think the disciples looked at each other at that moment and thought, oh no, here he goes again. There is a grittiness in Jesus' command to follow me. There is a grittiness that requires us to get off of our, say the nice word, seat. That's good. That's a good one. But you got it. To get off of our butts and to do kingdom work. You see, he said, follow me. And sometime over history, we've kind of changed that around and we say, believe in me. But really, if you know about it, you think about it, it's one thing to believe in me, it's another thing to follow me, isn't it? It involves more of us. It involves our heads and our hearts and our... Remember I brought up old Mike Lebo last week and he showed you his... You missed it. You should have been... Okay. He showed you his muscle. It requires us to do something. In the process, we aren't just supposed to believe, but we're to be active. We're to be stepping out without knowing what is going to happen next. We're to be doing. And in the process, not knowing what's coming towards us, we will be strengthening our faith. Our faith muscle. But if we aren't in those environments, if we aren't giving a chance to exercise our muscles, they will never grow. And in a spiritual sense, we fail to experience God. You remember, we talked last week. God is spirit, remember? And we can't really get face to face with God and look him in the eye and say, God, how we doing? We have to step out and exercise our faith muscle. And when we step out in faith, it meets with God's faithfulness. And we begin to see him to provide. And in that process, we experience God as he provides what we need and leads us where we need to go. I'm sure you've heard people who have gone on church mission trips. I have been to Mexico, not the nice part where I was a couple weeks ago, but the rough parts of Mexico. I've been to the Dominican Republic. I've been to places, Indian country out west. And there's something about putting our faith muscle behind it. You hear people say like, well, I was so nervous to go. I was in over my... I felt so inadequate or unqualified. But I knew God was nudging me to go. Nudging me to get off my... I'll get you all to say butt at some point, okay? Get off my butt and go and do for somebody else. I mean, you have people say, well, those people are smarter than me. They know the answers. What if I say something or I say it wrong? But they just feel God's nudge to keep going. And we tell those stories about how great this is, but not because it's to praise us. It is to tell how great God is. His faithfulness when we put our faith into action and it meets with God's faithfulness and we begin to see things happen. We find ourselves pushing. We're saying, you know, I might be inadequate and I have at times temptations just to walk away. I'm too old. I'm too young. I don't have the resources. I don't have the experience. But when God nudges us, we need to go. And I don't know, maybe some of you are wrestling with something right now in your life that God is nudging you to do, and you keep putting it off. You keep resisting it. It's really not a temptation. It's a test. Because God is saying, I want you to get off your seat. I want you to get on your behind and get moving. And I can't do, God says, my faithfulness will meet you at your faith. And beyond, you will experience me. You will experience me. Now, back to the message. Here we go. Lord, send the crowd away, they said, so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. And Jesus said, they don't need to go. You feed them. You feed them. Get that tuna out. You feed them. A little more context here. Right before all this had happened, the governor of the northern part of Israel, a guy by the name of Herod Antipas, who was the governor of northern Israel, he was not a fan of John the Baptist, okay? John the Baptist wasn't a fan of Herod Antipas, and Herod Antipas was not a fan of John the Baptist. Herod Antipas had married Philip, his brother's ex-wife. And the Baptist and, you know, Herod Antipas had this conflict because it was against Jewish law. And John the Baptist was outspoken about it. And because he was outspoken about it, Herod threw him into prison. That's right. And one night, Herod Antipas is having a party. And Herodias, his wife from Philip, you know, the ex-wife, she puts her daughter up to a dance for the king and his friends. Now, we won't go into what kind of a dance that it was, but it was very sensual. And these guys are all drunk. And when it's all said and done, Herod Antipas comes to his stepdaughter and says, man, that was great. What can I do for you? He thought she'd want some cash or a car. But she walks away and she goes to her mother and she says, what should I ask for? And her mother said, you go ask him for John the Baptist's head on a platter. I'm going to even the score with John the Baptist. So the girl goes right back in. Herod is stuck there because he has offered this to her in front of all of his friends. And she says, well, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. You didn't know that was in the Bible. You should read your Bible a little more. It's got all kind of interesting stories like that. Well, word gets back to Jesus that John the Baptist has been beheaded and his heart is broken. And John was the man to Jesus. He was the forerunner. Ladies and gentlemen, let me introduce to you the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But Jesus didn't stop John the Baptist's death. Imagine the disciples. They'd seen Jesus change water into wine. They had seen him heal folks, but he did nothing for his good friend, and we think family member, John the Baptist, which made no no sense. She's putting them up there before I ask the question. And no, you're doing fine. You're doing fine. I'm just wanting to get somebody laughing. So that, all right. So one person is still awake. Just like sometimes we pray and we ask and we think we know the way God should move, and He doesn't always answer the way we think makes sense. Back to the story again. When Jesus heard this happened, it says He withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Remember, no cars. They couldn't get in a car and go and drive. So they had one other choice. You get in the boat and you try to go to a remote place. He's tired. He's upset. He goes to the furthest place on the Sea of Galilee because he wanted to be alone and reflect and recuperate. So the story continues. Hearing this, the crowd followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed, he saw the large crowd. You remember this in the Bible. He was so upset that he yelled at them. What did he do? He looked at them and had compassion on them. And he healed their sick. And as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away. You know, we kind of thought we were going on a vacation." And so send the crowds away. Let them go into the villages and buy some food. So the disciples asked Jesus to do something for them. And Jesus turned to them and asked them to do something for him. "No," he said, "you give them something to eat. You be part of the solution." But when he asked them to do the impossible. I mean, there were 7,000-8,000 people there. In fact, John says Jesus said that this was a test for his disciples. Remember, John and Jesus were close, and afterward he would confide in John, and so John's kind of given the backstory. He knew that they didn't have what it took to do what he was asking them to do. Remember, Jesus has this short time period. He's teaching them how to trust him. He's trying to get them to step out into areas that they knew they weren't adequate in, to trust and to follow him. Andrew speaks up, "Well, you know, we got one kid here who had a little lunch bucket. And doggone it, I forgot to bring my lunch bucket this morning. But anyways, one kid had a lunch bucket. But listen, over here in the conversation, he's offered us his lunch, but he only's got 5 loaves of and 2 fish. That's a big problem. But do you know how big problems are solved? Do you know how big problems are solved? When the macro problems of our world are going chaos, in the big wide cities and nationwide and worldwide problems, it's an invitation to each of us. Jesus says, bring it here. Bring it here. I know it's just one kid and one lunch, but bring it here. And you stand there, and I stand there with our loaves and our fishes. And some of us have more loaves than fishes, and some of us have more fishes than loaves. Charlie gets beef instead of fish. But you get the idea. We don't have the same resources, but he invites every one of us to bring them to him You want to do something? I want you to participate, he says. You want me to do something big? I want you to participate. Bring me what you got. What breaks your heart this morning? Doggone it, I'll tell you what ought to break your heart, that there's not a person in here under 35 except maybe for three in the back. That ought to upset you. Yeah, there's a war halfway around the world. That ought to upset us. And any one of a number of other things that we ought to be upset about. And Jesus says to us, bring it to me. You're going to have to be open-minded. Is it a crime? Is it an economy? Like I said, is it the people that aren't in the pews this morning? Jesus says, bring me what you got. And Jesus is yelling at these guys, and there's thousands of people milling around, and they're staring at each other, and Andrew's like, all right, Jesus, there it is. This should be interesting to see. But every day with Jesus is supposed to be interesting. Jesus directs the people to sit on the grass, and taking the loaves and fishes, he looks up to heaven and he gives thanks to God. Really what he was saying was, God, you know what we're going to do here, and I know what we're going to do here, but I'm just doing this so all these other thousands of people out here understand that you're doing it through me and that we have a connection. And it says he broke the loaves, and then he gave them to the disciples. And you know what they did with them? They did what they knew how to do. And they trusted that Jesus knew what he was doing. You know, they didn't want to go out there and think, oh man, I hope he doesn't blow it here, because we're trying, you know, we don't got that much bread. We don't got that many fish. You see, walking by faith, following me, is not saying, okay, God, here it is, you do it. Presto, zoomo, magic. Walking by faith is when we feel the nudge of God to say, you know what? Something needs to be done about that situation. Those guys didn't want to walk into that crowd and look like total fools. And the disciples gave the food to the people. Their acted upon faith, intersected with God's faithfulness, and guess what? Something remarkable happened. The Bible says they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left. How do you get from a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish to 12 baskets of leftover bread? How do you do it? You say, God, I'm bringing what I got. And I'm going to trust that you're going to provide the increase. You know what Jesus did next? He collected those leftovers. And, you know, these guys are giggling over all that. Well, where did all that bread come from? Like, what happened? And they're like, hey, man, we are the happening thing here. Let's do something else, Jesus. But Matthew says immediately, before it got to their heads, Jesus takes them to the lake and puts them in a boat. And he says, row, row, row your again, they can't make it to the other side. He had hoped that they would connect the dots, that the lesson of the loaves would become the lesson of the boat. Remember, he uses this compressed time frame. And he's wondered, what can I do? How can I do it? And he says, trust me. Follow me. This is the way of the kingdom of God. And it changes the world. It changes your world. And it changes the big world. But you got to follow me. The very end, they're on a hillside. The very end, he's about ready to hand off the entire enterprise to this group. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. And they're like, man, we haven't traveled more than 50 miles away from our whole life away from our home. That's in. Okay, we get it, Jesus. We get it. We're fugitives, we're outlaws, but we can do it. We trust that you'll do what only you can do, and we'll do what we can do. And ladies and gentlemen, 2,000 years later, you are here. Everybody, every one of us feels those nudges every once in a while. And if we do nothing to respond, our faith atrophies. And our faith doesn't do you or anybody else any good. But when we step and follow Jesus and we put out our faith muscle, our faith intersects with God's faithfulness. And we say, I don't have an idea what I'm doing here. Maybe somebody else will do it. Man, you don't know what hangs in the balance. See, there's a story that's yet to be told. And Jesus is looking at you. And he's saying, bring me your lunchbox. And let's see what we can do. Okay, I've already run 10 minutes over, so I better pray and let you get home. All right. How many dads are going to go home to a good dinner today? Okay, very good. The rest of you, I guess, are buying your lunch, and everybody else is at the table. All right, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great group of people. I thank you, Lord, for the ways that you are continuing to work in their lives. Lord, nudge some of these people. Some of them, they just need a good hard elbow. But Lord, help us all to say, Lord, what do you want me to do to follow you? Here's my lunchbox. It may have very little in it, but Lord, you take it. And we will exercise our faith. And we will intersect that with your faithfulness. Until, Lord, we see a new world, a new perspective, because of what you have done. We'll sit back and just say, praise God. He took me, he used me to have an effect on his world. Praise God. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Okay. You guys have a wonderful week. Glad you were all here this morning. Happy Father's Day. And